Is on page 884 in your blue Bibles. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF. It's my joy to be a pastor and to be your preacher today. And as I was driving in, I was mentioning this to one of our elders, I was reminded of the great song, California Dreaming, by the Mamas and Papas. And at one point in that song, he's complaining about how cold it is outside. He wishes he was in California, in L.A., wouldn't have to deal with this. And so he's trying to warm up. He says, "I saw a church, I stopped along the way. I got down on my knees and I pretend to pray. The preacher likes it cold. He knows I'm going to stay." Well, I want you to stay for this sermon, but not just so you can stay warm, shelter from the cold. I want you to encounter the living God, Jesus Christ, whom we worship, and we exist to glorify him. We do that through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series on the book of Luke, the longest New Testament book, and we are now in the last chapter, and it is a glorious chapter. So would you please pray with me? These things are too much for us. But God, by his Spirit, can really help us and change our lives in light of what we encounter here. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe what we find in these pages. We pray we would live in light of the fact that your word is true and reliable. We pray that we would live with hope, knowing that our Savior has not only died and been buried as a substitute for our sins, but has been raised again. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be humble people who receive the word. You would help me to be helpful. What a weak, pathetic little sermon I will add to your perfect word. But Lord, you love to use weak, pathetic little things to show yourself as very great. So we ask that you would do that and believe that you will by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us really are looking for ways to not have empty hearts. We tend to have empty hearts, and sometimes that means we have to choose between two other empty things. For example, some of us have struggled with addictions, and we've learned that it's going to ruin our marriage. So we have to choose, do I want an empty liquor cabinet, or do I want an empty space next to me in bed? Got to choose one of those two empty things. Or some of us, we recognize that we would like a little bit more freedom. Maybe we don't really want our schedule so full, we don't like that job that takes up all of our time. But then we think about it, if we have an empty schedule, then we'll have an empty bank account. Then what? We have to choose. Some of you mothers out there trying to figure out if it's better to have an empty fridge or an empty seat at the table because those kids eat so much. In their laundry, you choose between an empty bedroom or an empty laundry basket. You have to choose which one. And all the while, you know that your heart is impacted by your choice. With the death and burial of Jesus, we can be certain at the end of Luke 23 that their hearts were empty. Their Savior, the one that they were hoping would deliver them, is dead, and he's stayed dead, it seems. And still, there is a real thing here in Luke 24 where we don't quite, in these verses, get the full resurrection yet, till after verse 12. We get it announced, but we don't get a sighting. And in many ways, Luke is telling us we have to choose between two empty things. There's two empty things we get to choose from. Do we believe these women and men, or are they stupid? They're stupid, they've got empty heads. Heads are empty. Or is the tomb empty? So that's really the main idea I want you to wrestle with this morning. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, this is actually the main point, the main application for you either way. It's, do you believe this? And Jesus is calling you to believe this. And Luke is giving you reason to choose the empty tomb and not empty heads. So that's the question, empty heads or an empty tomb? Which is it? I'm going to give you reasons to choose the empty tomb because that's what Luke is doing here. We're going to look at five things. I'll announce them as I go. I'll repeat them as I go. This is amazing. This is an event that does not happen every day. In fact, it really happens once in history and it's changed everything. So why should we choose the empty tomb? The empty tomb. The reason number one is because these women are perplexed. Not prepared. They're perplexed, not prepared. That's reason number one to choose the empty tomb. They're perplexed, not prepared. Now remember how chapter 23 ended. It seems like the end. Jesus has not only died on the cross, he's been buried. He's in a tomb. That's where he is. What could be anything other than the end? And then we turn to chapter 24, and it opens with this word. But always symbols a change. There's more information. And so let's read that more information. Let's read what's about to change. Let's read verses 1 through 4. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this. See, these women are sensible women. They don't really have empty heads. They go to a tomb expecting to find a dead body. They were not prepared to find an empty tomb. So this perplexes them. They look around. Now, what makes them go and want to re-anoint this body? Probably Joseph's burial of Jesus was a little bit hasty because it was before the Sabbath. And maybe it's because he's a man. Maybe the ladies are watching Joseph prepare their Lord for burial and they go, he's doing okay for a guy. But we better come back. They're prepared to anoint a body, they are perplexed to find it gone. Now, think about what these women, if you go back and read Numbers 19, think about the world they're in. To touch a dead body, do you know what that means? It means you're unclean. It means you're cut off from God's people, unless you go through a certain ritual. And you're cut off from God's people for 7 days. And if you don't go through the right ritual, well, you're cut off from God's people forever, which means hell. So these are serious women approaching a serious task, and they're prepared to deal with a body. They've got multiple people. They've got spices, ointments. If they were prepared to find a resurrected Savior, they would not seem perplexed by a missing body. They saw where Jesus was buried. If they had empty heads, they wouldn't be perplexed. One of them would probably say, you know what? I'm always losing stuff. I guess I just lost this. And they went home. But that's not the way they respond, is it? So what is it? Do these women have empty heads? Or is there an empty tomb? So that's reason number one, to choose the empty tomb. These women were perplexed, not prepared. Now reason number two. Reason number two, these women find angels frightening, not friendly. Frightening, not friendly. The angels these women encounter are not the ones we imagine. You know how many of you are raised with like Precious Moments figurines? Basically a toddler with wings and always smiling or seeming sympathetic. These are powerful beings. These are potentially deadly. In fact, Luke writes the book of Acts afterwards, and when Cornelius, who's a centurion, a soldier, a killer, and is faced with these angels, he's afraid too. So these women find these angels frightening, not friendly, which gives us reason to believe them. Let's read verses 4 through 6. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." People with empty heads rarely see danger properly. Think about the comedy tropes that are out there in comedy movies. It's like, why did you open that cage, you idiot? That's not a puppy, that's a grizzly bear. Why did you push that button? That's not the microwave, those are the nuclear codes. But these women see, they know what danger is. They don't have empty heads. They've got brains in there. And these, we are told, are angels. We see that in verse 28, further down. They find them frightening, not friendly. These are supernatural beings. They're reflecting God's glory. They're glowing. They're dazzling. And they know we better not act too presumptuously here. We better bow. We better take care. We're frightened. And these angels don't seem very tactful or patient either. They look at the women, they kind of treat them kind of like, you should know better. You're looking for a living person, but you're here where there's dead bodies. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? So you know what's interesting is you're not going to find this Jesus by looking in the tombs. And what's really funny is after the angels rebuke the women sort of for this, what do the men do? Go do the same thing. Men, we should be humbled by these passages. They're going to go looking even though they're going to find nothing. These are honest first reactions, aren't they? People frightened. Frightened by the supernatural. They're not assuming these things are friendly. If you encountered someone like this, you would behave the same way. Do you ever feel like life is just kind of dull? It's just one day after another, and they all blend together. Do you want to experience something amazing? Do you want to feel alive? Do you want to be shaken out of your humdrum daily existence? You want to experience awe? You want to be kind of overcome, come face to face with something? See, the Bible brings us supernatural beings like this. Give us awe. Make us feel overcome. The other religions would worship these angels. But compared to the true and living God, they're just like dust mites. They do whatever he says. And this true and living God, he's doing things all over the world every day. He's bringing dead people to life from their hearts outward, spiritually. He's healing people miraculously. He's taking people who hated Christians and Jesus, changing them into allies. He's doing that every day all over the world. He's working miracles. But the way we primarily experience awe and wonder and excitement and the rush of being alive, do you know when we feel that? Usually when things are really, really desperate. Usually miracles only happen when there's no other option. No other option. When we follow our King as Christians into some sort of stressful situation, sort of spiritual battle, maybe, some sort of encounter, maybe we think for a second, I'm finally going to confess this hidden sin that I've been fighting for years and never told anybody. I wonder if God will show up. I'm going to finally talk to this person about Jesus. I wonder how they'll react. He could fire me if I bring this up. Or you know what? I realize that I have nothing to offer Jesus. He's infinite. I'm nothing. I'm morally bankrupt. Or you get that diagnosis. Or you get that pink slip. You're fired. Or you get that piece of news. Someone is dying. It means being uncomfortable. If you want to get shaken out of your humdrum life, if you want to experience awe, guess what? You've got to be in a place where you're forced to trust Jesus. Got to be uncomfortable. And you got to be in a place where you don't just view God and Jesus as just a little bit of extra help, but as a complete and total rescuer who does it all, who rescues you. These women are terrified, but I bet you if we could go talk to them, they'd say, there was a day where I never felt more alive. And it was this day. It was this day when I was scared, when I was depressed in the morning, but rejoicing in the afternoon. That was the day. We got up and we left the house. And we didn't realize this is what we were going to experience. These are sensible women. They don't have empty heads. So don't choose that this morning. Choose the empty tomb. Is it empty heads or is it an empty tomb? It seems like these women are sensible women. They're perplexed, not prepared. They find angels frightening, not friendly. What are you going to choose today? I hope the empty tomb. Let's look at reason number three to choose the empty tomb. Should choose and believe in the empty tomb because of words, not wishes. Words, not wishes. So many people out there believe, Christians believe what they believe because it's just wish fulfillment. We just wish there was someone out there like a nice daddy, and so we wish him into existence. But what we find here is not wishes asked or granted. We find words as the reason to believe the empty tomb. Let's read verses 5 through 8. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. We would say it's foolish, it's empty-headed, really, to build your life on wishes. To think there's a lamp out there that if you rub it, there's a genie that will grant them. And these angels are not genies. They do not ask these women, what would you like from us? They speak to them. They give them words. These women don't use wishes as the reason the tomb is empty. They point out that all of this is connected to what Jesus has said. So I've mentioned that Luke's gospel is a huge emphasis is his outreach to outcasts, including in this time period women. If you go back to the very beginning of Luke 8, he lists all these women, and some of them are listed in these coming verses. But if you keep following, so these women are following Jesus, starting at least by mention in Luke 8. If you just go one chapter over in Galilee, Jesus talks about how he's going to be crucified and raised from the dead at least twice in chapter 9. These women, the angels say, you know, like, he told you. He gave you his word. He said he was going to die. And he also said on the third day he was going to be raised. Now, for this to be true, this account to be true, these women must have looked like they failed. They failed. That's what Luke is, in some sense, broadcasting here. But the women aren't ashamed about their failure because the truth overcomes them. They're smart people. Think about these words that make sense of Jesus that we have here, these events. They started with Jesus. Jesus told them, here's what's going to happen. They forget. So what does Jesus do? He sends an angel to tell them words. These angels go and they speak to these women. infallibly, because angels can't sin, they can't lie, so they speak the truth here. Speak the truth to these women, and then the Holy Spirit protects these words and delivers them to disciples, delivers them to Luke, who by the Holy Spirit's preservation delivers them to us. We believe words, ultimately, as to why Jesus is raised from the dead. You're bound to rely on words, aren't you? Where language is bound up in who we are. Even when we have some sort of experience that we can't explain, we're trying to reason our way through it, and how do we make sense of it? And we start thinking about things, and then we realize we're using words in our brains. We talk to ourselves. We need words. We can't get away from them. Can't live without them. But we need to remember what Jesus has said. Need to remember what Jesus has said. This is actually how Christians, we preach the gospel to ourselves. We apply the gospel to everything. We're each meant to be actually, to dehumanize you just for a moment, you're all meant to basically be, and myself included, this is literally my job, I'm just a giant sticky note. I'm just a giant sticky note reminding you of things that you already know. Reminding you that Jesus was born. He's existed eternally, but he came. He was born of a virgin. And he lived a sinless, powerful life, casting out demons, healing people, teaching in a way nobody had ever encountered before, with authority. And he lived sinlessly. The people closest to him had no accusations that really could stick, none of them. And he was doing that for us. And then he promised, you know what, actually all this living and this dying and this raising, it's going to benefit other people. And he promises to go and die as a ransom for sinners. A ransom. He came to die. See, this is the good news of Jesus. And now we're being reminded that he's still alive. He's alive again, never to die. So this is the good news of Jesus. It's something we announce. It's about what Jesus has done, not about what we do. That's the good news. If it's about you being perfect, you're in trouble, aren't you? But if Jesus has been perfect for you, that's good. Because see, the good news follows the bad news. The bad news starts like this. Hey, like, don't know how to break this to you, but you're completely unacceptable to God on your own. You just are. Your sin has infected every part of you. Your good deeds are never as good as they could have been. A change has got to happen, Jesus says, unless there's consequences. Jesus starts his ministry by saying, repent. That means turn. Otherwise, there's wrath, fire, hell. But then we remember that Jesus has opened the door and carries people through it. Into God's presence. We have to remember it, don't we? We remember that he was lifted high on the cross and then laid low in the grave. And our hearts start to be filled a little bit. Maybe there is hope. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, you can be totally certain, absolutely certain, that death and resurrection is for you. Absolutely. And if you're wondering if you can trust him, he's showing you right here he can be trusted. He keeps his word, even when it means his own death. He's willing to die to keep his word. And he promises that everyone who comes to him, he will not cast out. So come to him today. You have good reason to believe it. The tomb really is empty. Really is empty. Empty heads or an empty tomb. If they had empty heads, these women would not have been perplexed. They would have been prepared. They wouldn't have found these angels frightening. They wouldn't see the solution as being bound up in words that are just so forgettable to them. So the reasons for choosing the empty tomb are growing. Now let's go to reason number four. Reason number four, now we get into the disciples here. The disciples believe this, the first account of these words to be a tall tale, not truth. So that's reason number four. A tall tale, not truth, is how this is first received. People with empty heads believe anything. gullible, far-fetched things. But that's not actually how the disciples are portrayed here. They're not portrayed as gullible. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. We'll see they think that this whole account is a tall tale to begin with. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. What a reminder of Jesus' betrayal there. Used to be the 12. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, that's the apostles, disciples, an idle tale. Seemed an idle tale. And they did not believe them. The disciples call this a tall tale. Just a tall tale. You're telling me you've seen angels? You're telling me the tomb's empty? The body is missing? This sounds like a tall tale, ladies. This does not sound like the truth. So the disciples are actually doubters. Now, so much so that if you get into the Greek, and I got into the Greek a little bit recently, that word that we have translated told in the ESV, that's in the Greek iterative imperfect, which means it's something that continually was happening in the past. So it's not that the ladies go in and they say, it's Joanna probably, who's Luke's source, by the way, but they don't go in and say, hey disciples, tomb's empty. And the disciples are like, yeah, okay. It's the disciples going, no, it's not. And the lady's saying again and again and again. That Greek tense means they keep telling them, no, the tomb really is empty. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Go look. It's not there. Telling them again and again and again. Now, if the disciples were empty-headed, we would have thought they would just accept it. This is like Paul Bunyan. Pecos Bill. The Greek word there, the idle tale, tall tale, that's the Greek word leros, which means it's used elsewhere for folly. It's just foolishness, utter nonsense. Or they use it sometimes in the Greek to describe people when they're delirious and they're sick. Ever been around people who are really, really sick? I have. Hospitals, they say, did you see that? There's a little gremlin just walked past there. Like, ugh, kind of delirious. That's how the disciples first receive this. They don't have empty heads. They think this is a tall tale at first. See, in the early days of Christianity, the church had lots of critics. And maybe the most famous critic, the harshest critic, maybe, was a guy named Celsus. Celsus lived in the middle of the second century. He wrote all kinds of stuff. Origen and others responded to him. He's basically now only known because of his criticisms of Christianity. But Celsus says, Christianity, it's nuts. It's totally stupid to not believe in all the pagan gods. It's just dumb. How dumb do you get? The pagan gods, we can see them, we can go to their temples. And you know what else? Another reason why you Christians are dumb? You believe that someone could actually be raised from the dead. And do you know why you believe that? Because of women. You stupid Christians, you're a Christian because you believe that you can trust women. And look, your churches are full of women. See, Luke is not bothered by that, and the Holy Spirit is not bothered by that one bit, because what really matters is the truth. Not even so much who it comes from. Celsus called women frantic women, you Christians are full of. So the Christianity comes and it's very countercultural. It says, no, actually, we listen to women when they tell the truth. In fact, Jesus first appeared, although not in this passage, in Luke, to women first. Because we trust their words when it's the truth. And the Holy Spirit burns them into us and makes us believe. They're building their word and confidence on words, not wishes. They're not gullible. So we've looked at four reasons so far why you should choose the empty tomb. These women were perplexed, not prepared. They find the angels frightening, not friendly. All of this seems believable. They're building their confidence on words, not wishes. The disciples, they're not gullible. They first thought it was a tall tale, not the truth. And then lastly, reason number five, the empty tomb, It was investigated, not ignored. It was investigated, not ignored. Look at verse 12 with me. We'll see this investigation. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. If you've been reading and following on Luke's gospel, here's what we see there in verse 12. Peter's back. The last time we saw Peter, he went away weeping, wailing. He had betrayed Jesus 3 times, denied him 3 times, and now Peter is on the move. Here he is. There were 12, but now there's just 11. Peter is out in front. Peter hears this story, and Peter does not ignore it. He actually investigates. You see, Peter has more reason than anyone now to believe these women's words. Why? Because earlier in Luke's gospel, we saw Jesus comes up to Peter and he says, Peter, you say you love me, but before sunrise, really tomorrow, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's thinking, well, I've got control over this. Jesus, you don't know the future. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't be trusted. I will never deny you. There's nothing more unbelievable to Peter at that point in time than that he would deny Jesus. But now he's past that. And he's learned that Jesus' word is more reliable than his experience or his personal confidence. So now Peter hears this. He says, boy, that sounds like something Jesus would do. He said he would do it, so I'm going to go investigate. So Peter investigates, and he does not ignore it. He finds the linen cloths sitting in the tomb. Otherwise, the tomb is empty. Now, those linen cloths are the only thing of value in the tomb. So if someone was going to steal things from the tomb, that wouldn't be the thing they'd leave. That'd be the thing they'd take. There's no value in the corpse. So the tomb is empty. And Peter is marveling here. And that word marveling, it could mean in faith or unbelief. Like, I don't believe this or I do believe this. But I'm inclined to think he believes it. He believes it. He's investigated it. Now, when my dad died very suddenly 5 years ago, I experienced this thing I learned is really common among people who have someone close to them die. When you have someone that's close to you die, in a sense, they make up a part of you. So it becomes hard for you to figure out how you can sort of still exist if they don't. But you know you still exist, so you just sort of have this underlying thought, like, he or she must be out there somewhere. Maybe just at work. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's just not answering his phone. But over time, you realize he's not at the store. You're not going to bump into them again. That person is not just elsewhere. They're not going to pick up the phone. They're not going to respond to the text. They're gone. They're dead. And your heart is kind of empty. But now when you think about it that way, you just experience almost that death multiple times, again and again and again, for weeks, months, years. It's done. Over. You will not see them in this life. For 2 days, the disciples and these women have lived that reality. Life has drained out of their hearts. And these are experts at death. If experts and experience go together, those words are so closely related, these guys are experts because they've experienced death way more than us. The things that sent so many of us to the doctor sent so many of their loved ones to the grave. But here they are. They had all their hopes wrapped up in Jesus. Dead. They thought they were building some sort of castle or skyscraper kingdom, and now it's just a pile of dirt in a dusty tomb. And Luke, just so you know, is slow playing us. He's slow playing us. The other gospel writers, they tend to put a witness here sooner of Jesus. Luke's having us live in the tension. He wants us to experience this. And Luke is after something. He's seeking to prove something here. He's saying, listen, these events are credible. This is what really happened. I want you to be certain. He wants us to say, you don't know Jesus is alive, but you do. That's what he wants us to feel. Because see, if death is this big bad wolf, we look at Granny and this wolf of death comes and swallows Granny whole. And then along comes Little Red Riding Hood and she skips her way right into death's mouth too. Ah, but here comes the lumberjack or the huntsman and our hopes rise and they come and they jump in the wolf's mouth too to die. And along throughout history come philosophers and scientists and friends and family. And each one of them goes into death's mouth and they go in and they die. And here comes Jesus finally. For centuries we've been waiting for him. Here comes Jesus and what does he do? He comes to face the wolf of death and he goes in and he dies too. But then like some sort of low budget B movie. It's like there's a blade coming out from the inside. And the wolf's empty. Jesus isn't there anymore. Because death can only, it seems, be defeated from the inside out. And Jesus goes in and dies and then kills death. Famous Puritan book. There's the death of death in the death of Christ. And now we see that the tomb is empty. The wolf of death is now put to death. Now, I don't know why I do this. I have no biblical warrant for doing this. I don't know how many times I've read the Gospels, many, many, many times. And I always, when I picture Peter here, or John, if I'm reading John's Gospel, I always picture them after looking into the empty tomb with the same look on their face afterwards. And it's always a smirk. It's always just kind of a silly smirk on their face. They haven't seen Jesus yet. They haven't erupted into the laughter and joy that's coming. They're not undeniably convinced that Jesus is alive. But they think, it seems like maybe something is starting to go right. Maybe there's some sort of evil that's being unmade. Now see, we live in that same tension, don't we? We aren't quite laughing yet. All of our successes still have a little bit of grief mingled in. We don't have our yet full-fledged sighting of Jesus, personally. But it's also, there's this confidence Christians have because of these words. We're going to make it. It's kind of like when you're reading when you finally pick up that series of novels that people have been recommending for years, you're years behind, and you're reading, and it's scary or tense, and you're thrilled, and you're wondering what's going to happen to the main character, but then you remember, wait, this is just book number two. He's in book number six. He's going to make it. You don't know, but you know. And it allows you to persevere. So now you're under stress. You want your marriage to be a relationship of peace and trust, and it's hard. But then you think, wait a second. The tomb is empty. If death can be undone, if that sort of change can happen, then even this person could change. Even I could change. And you start to smirk just a little bit. And you think about your work, all the work you're doing, you're working so hard, you're making sandwiches, or you're filling out forms, or you're writing your papers from school, and you're thinking, is this making any difference in the world at all? I mean, isn't the sun just going to burn up our solar system at some point? But then you think, wait a second, the tomb is empty. And Jesus in Revelation, there's this word about the deeds of people following them. So actually my sandwich making matters. My diaper changing matters for all eternity. My call to this difficult client matters. And you think, I don't know if I get it, God, but you kind of have a little smirk. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep going. You talk to the funeral planner. He's giving you the sales job. He says, no, actually, you say, actually, no. The casket's for me. It's for me. And then as you do, you kind of have this little smirk, and you go, you know, how much money do I need to spend on this? Because Jesus is raised. And that means he's going to raise me too, so this sucker's going to be empty at some point. So you smirk and you put down the cost, and he wonders how you can have hope and joy. You're experiencing pain now. You think, will it ever end? Then you think, wait a second. The tomb is empty. Tomb's empty. There's an end to suffering. Jesus has come and suffered to end suffering, and he's finished it. So there will be an end to mine too. You're parenting. You're struggling with your parenting. You're thinking, boy, I don't know how to instruct them. I don't know how to discipline them. I'm trying to be consistent. Is this going to make any difference? I look at those people. Their kids turned out fine. They're not doing what we're doing. Those people over there are doing exactly what we're doing, and their kids are a mess. But then you think, no, I'm trying to apply God's word. This will make a difference. So you have a little bit of hope. You think, the church? What a messy group of people. I mean, you know, it's so much easier to avoid people like that, those needy people. But then you realize, wait a second. The tomb is empty. Jesus died and was raised for those people. They must be valuable. They must be worth my time. It must be an institution worth building. So it's not always easy. And we don't have Jesus sighted yet. But your heart's a little bit full. Your head is not. The tomb is empty. And you think, we're going to see him. You don't know just yet, but you do know. And that's the Christian life. You haven't seen everything yet, but you remember what Jesus said and what he's done. And there's hope. So let's pray. Lord, we're rejoicing, knowing what we know and don't know. And we don't know our struggles all the time, but we do know the evidence for the empty tomb is strong. And we rejoice that Jesus has told us with his words that this is exactly what we would find and experience. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in light of the truth we find here. We pray we would live in the tension that comes with suffering, but with joy. That we would know that we're going to see a living Savior again. We pray we would rejoice and be changed in light of that. Help us to know him. Help the empty tomb to remind us of how trustworthy his words are. Help us to live differently in light of him. In his name we pray. Amen. Going to